I praise your name, Jesus. We've got a couple that are about to go down in the water in Jesus' name. Let's give God some praise and thanks. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory to God. What a beautiful day to be in the house of God. What a beautiful day to be a part of the kingdom of God. And we appreciate every good thing God is doing. Had a lot of children and their parents and their coaches over in Buford, Georgia yesterday for quizzing, and our quizzers just do a wonderful job. And we appreciate all the hard work that the coaches and the parents are doing. Tonight we'll celebrate them and give out ribbons and trophies and all of that. And wonderful, wonderful season to be in the kingdom of God. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but this is our original pulpit that came out of the storefront, and it has gone through some evolution. We covered it in oak when we went to the Ruffner Road new building, and then when we came here, it was refinished and made to look more like this building. And so the other pulpit that we've been using is retired, and now we're back to our standard old pulpit. It really is just a symbol. Doesn't mean anything at all, but just makes me feel better knowing that we're not only using the same pulpit that we started with, but we're using the same gospel that we started with, and we're using the same power of the name of Jesus that we started with. And spiritual continuity is a pretty important concept. So anyway, so underneath this is real heavy, because underneath this is an old cheap press board pulpit. But God takes simple things and does profound things with them. So we're going to have several be baptized here. I don't know how many this morning. Brother Dawson's going to be filling in. Brother Cliff is off doing some work for his brother in Louisiana. And we want to wish him Godspeed as he helps and ministers there. And we're going to go ahead and start this morning and read a text, and then we may stop and celebrate with these that are praying and being baptized. Sure do appreciate the praise group and all the sweet music and wonderful singing and everything, the way that they help us come into prayer and come into worship. They do a beautiful job. And the media team that makes it all audible, because it would be a mess without Dustin and Eddie up top there. So we appreciate all the hands that go into it. What a wonderful, wonderful day to be alive in God's kingdom. So here we're going to continue in 2 Peter chapter 2. We've been working here for a while. 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin with verse 6. Second Peter 2 and 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." There is a pervasive theme of judgment all through this letter. And Peter is a past master in describing judgment to us. And we're going to work on this theme and others as we go through this. But as you're seated, let's give God thanks and praise for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. If you want to turn here, we're about to see somebody get their sins washed away. And I think our camera's up and going. You can look at it on the screen. This is Brother Manning. He's not a midget. He is a small child. And Manning just received the Holy Ghost. I think he got it at school this week. Brother Dawson's going to baptize him in the name of Jesus, as did all the apostles in the book of Acts. They were all baptized in the name of Jesus, and every one of them invoked the name of Jesus over those they baptized. And we just believe in doing it the biblical way, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Now, I'll tell you, when our children get baptized, all of our children want to get baptized. And I don't know about your kids, but if they've been around church for a while, they baptize baby dolls, and they baptize one another, and they baptize in the ditch, and they baptize in the bathtub, and in the little kiddie swimming pool. They baptize everywhere all the time. And they are all about that. But what our position is here, we teach them, when you get the Holy Ghost, then we'll baptize you, because we'd be baptizing them at 3 and 4 years of age, you know. So when they get the Holy Ghost, we baptize them. And quite often they get the Holy Ghost and they get baptized before they really need it. And we say that simply because for the most part, these little children are still in a state of innocence before God. And they don't really know. They're like when God was describing Nineveh to Job, to Jonah, and he said, I have however many tens of thousands there that don't know their right hand from their left. They're children. They're innocent before God. Jesus put a child on his lap and said, except you become as one of these, as a little child, you in no way will enter the kingdom of heaven. He didn't hold a sinner on his lap. He held an emerging sinner, a potential sinner, a sinner one day, on his lap. But little children are innocent before God. And for you that might have heard otherwise, I want you to know that that innocence is something that God has given them. They'll grow out of it. They'll get past it. But for right now, they're getting baptized and getting the Holy Ghost before they really need it. Praise God. This young man that's being baptized now is a friend of Brother Jim's. He met him on the street yesterday, I think. And he showed him the word of God in the name of Jesus in baptism. And now he's going down in the water in Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. We give God thanks and praise for washing away sin. Now, if you're unfamiliar with baptism or perhaps the essentiality of baptism, Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And he also said, they that believe and are baptized shall be saved. So Jesus made baptism a prerequisite to salvation. And when Peter opened up the door of the church on the first day in Acts chapter 2, he gave them a message, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And so there's the functionality of it. Baptism is for the cleansing of your sins. And if you needed to reinforce that, read Acts 22 and 16, where Ananias tells Paul, arise, be baptized, washing away your sins. And so when these are going down in the water today, actually the blood of Jesus is being applied to their lives. If you've ever wondered when the blood was applied, it's in baptism. And that's when their sins are washed away. And we have yet one more that's coming to be baptized today. Praise God. We could do this all day. It'd be fine with me. We had excellent church with Brother Mark Dross last Sunday morning and Sunday night, and it was absolutely powerful and wonderful. He talked a lot about miracles, and we love miracles, and we want to see miracles. You need to remember that these signs follow them that believe, that the signs, the miracle follows the church. and follows those that believe. But also, I want to tell you this, that everyone that ever received a healing or a miracle or a provision, all of them still had to deal with the basic alienation of man from God. But when you see somebody going down in water in Jesus' name and receiving the Holy Ghost, this is the greatest miracle because it's an eternal miracle. That body is going to be laid back in the earth at some point. But that experience of the gospel and the new birth is going to last them throughout all eternity. Praise God. There he goes. Praise God. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. The name above every name. Jesus. In Jesus' name. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Blessed be your name, mighty God. Praise God. So we're going to proceed. They're going to pray him through the Holy Ghost, and we're going to go on through the Word of God today. Praise God. Everyone say, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And so the theme in that cluster of verses that we read was about Lot while he was in the city of Sodom, and the place was so sinful and so wicked before God that God was going to wash the whole place away with fire. And Lot was there, but God delivered him, actually literally dragged him by the hand out of that city and showed mercy on him. And here in verse 9, as this passage is wrapping up, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. God knows how to deliver the godly. And Peter is remembering Lot's experience there in the city of Sodom. If you're familiar with the story of Lot, you understand that that deliverance wasn't about Lot's godliness. It wasn't about Lot's goodness. Godliness in Lot is in question, because had Lot been a godly man, he never would have settled in Sodom. And then he wouldn't have stayed in Sodom. And then he wouldn't have let his daughters marry in Sodom. And if you wanted to go further in the story, there's a day when, after God has delivered him and dragged him out of that city and tells him, escape from this plain altogether. All of the cities of the plain there were going to be destroyed. And Lot said, oh no, I can't go to the mountain. God said, I want you to escape to the mountain. Now, if God tells you to go somewhere, that's where you want to go. You don't want to stop short. But he stops in this little town called Zoar, which was the name of the Baptist church where I was raised. I don't know why. And he stops short of the deliverance of God, and God lets him, because if you want to stop short of God, God will let you stop short. And if you don't want to embrace everything God has for you, God will let you have less. It doesn't mean you're okay. It just means you won't go, and God won't drag you any further. God wants you to operate by that wonderful gift of free moral agency and free will that he's given you. So there's a question about Lot's godliness. In Genesis 19 and 29, it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities. And so Lot, being connected to Abraham, helped him to get delivered out of that place. Whatever the reason, God delivered him effectively and powerfully out of a total overthrow of those cities. And in terms of being good and being a good man, Jesus says this in Mark 10 and 18, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And all the people who are not good said amen. Yeah, because nobody's good but God. As it is written in Romans 3 and 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so God is good. and God is righteous, and God alone is worthy of all of that. Now, when we're dealing with the church or we're dealing with God's people and you're in covenant with God, you can't obtain righteousness, but it's on loan. It's God's righteousness, and it covers you. You can walk in holiness, and you can walk in goodness of heart, but all of those things are derived from God and from our relationship with God. So let's just leave it at this. God knows how to deliver. I really don't want to talk about God knows how to deliver the godly, because we'd all be in trouble. I don't want to talk about how God delivers the good, because we'd all be in trouble. But I want to talk about God knows how to deliver. And that is something everybody in this house needs today. God is our deliverer. He is our deliverer like Moses was. He is our deliverance. He's the way. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way we go, the God to whom we come. He's the whole kibosh. He's everything that we need. He causes for Israel in the day of their deliverance, which is really the master theme of this story of deliverance in the scripture. And the Psalms go back to it, and the discussion always goes back. The New Testament writers talk about Israel being delivered, and he causes Pharaoh, who was the king of their oppression, he causes Pharaoh to buckle, because he's going to bring them out of Egypt. The Red Sea is in their way, but he causes the Red Sea to open wide, and he makes a highway in the midst of the sea, and he makes a way of deliverance when they are leaving at the night of the Exodus out of Egypt. He shuts the mouth of the lion in the day of Daniel, when Daniel is cast into a den of hungry lions. He shuts those lions' mouths, and I think they wanted to eat Daniel, but they couldn't, because God wouldn't let them, because after all, they were lions and he was meat. But he was delivered by God, and that's the language that the king used when he came down to the lion's den the next morning. He said, has your God delivered you out of the mouth of the lion? And he does. God knows how to deliver. The Psalms celebrate him as a deliverer. In Psalms 18, the psalmist says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my, everyone said, my deliverer. Anybody here know that God is your deliverer, and you're glad about it, and you want to testify about it, and you want to say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on my side. He said, he's my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. He just goes on and on about it, because when you've been delivered out of hell, you can't stop talking about it. When you've been delivered out of a disastrous situation, you just want to tell somebody about it and how good God is. In Psalms 40, David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry, and he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. In verse 17, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, my God. Don't be stalling, God. I need you right now. I need you to come on and see about it. But this is David's testimony. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and I cried out unto the Lord, and he heard my cry, and he lifted me up out of a deep pit. Is there a witness in the house? And out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings. This is your whole testimony. He brought you out. He set you up. He got you going. And he said, he's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. I can hear the song right now, that old Pentecostal song. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He put a song in my heart today, a song of praise. Hallelujah. Let's just give him a little bit of praise and magnify. If you've been delivered by God, you ought to give God some praise. I don't know what else is going on in your life right now, but don't forget your testimony, and don't forget deliverance, and don't forget the pit that he brought you out of, and don't forget how it was before you found God. It keeps everything in perspective. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that song goes like, he brought me out of the miry clay, pom pom pom. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He put a song in my soul today. It's a song of, and it's all like that. And it's a good song, and it's great. If we sang it here, it'd be a little different. It'd be more like, he brought me out, he brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He put a song in my heart today. It's a song. It's a song. Yeah, it's a song. Yeah, it'd be something like that if we sang it here today. But we don't mind. We don't mind that at all. Clapping on beat. All right. So, Psalms 116. He's our deliverer. Everybody say, he's my deliverer. Are you thinking right now of where you came from and how it was? Does it make you have flashbacks? I remember the summer night, my goodness, when we first walked in that apostolic church and the Bible studies that we were having and the revelation that was coming and the realization of who I was and where I was and what I needed. And none of that had been clear in all of my life, maybe since I was a child. And I'm getting clarity now by the word of God. Praise God. And they start talking about that name of Jesus in baptism and how God will turn you loose and wash you clean and break the chains and set you free and give you a new life. And I thought, this is exactly, I was only 20 years old. I thought, man, I need this. This is exactly what I need. And every bit of it was in the word of God. David says here in Psalms 116:1, I love the Lord. Because he had heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear to me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold of me, and I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, righteous, yea, our God is merciful. And the Lord preserves the simple. It's a good thing. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. So it's a compound predicate there. He delivered my soul from death. He delivered mine eyes from tears. He delivered my feet from falling. And I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Anybody in this house have a testimony? God came and saw about you. God came and found you. God heard your cry. Were you in a pit? Did he lift you up out of a pit? Are you glad? And are you still glad that you're not where you were when you first called out on God? My God, he's a good God, and he's worthy of all the praise. So the deliverance is necessary. Deliverance is, you don't need to come to church and feel comfortable. You need to come to church, and the gospel is made to confront you. Because as you are and as you'll be and where you're going is not what you really want to have happen. God needs to redeem you. He needs to deliver you. And there is none among us that does not need deliverance. He puts it in the Lord's Prayer. He says daily you ought to pray this. Deliver me from evil. Because we all need deliverance. Somebody say praise the Lord. Deliverance is the opening of a spiritual dynamic. Deliverance, but what I mean by that is that you were in a place and you're going to be in a different place, but it's not just geographical or positional or locational. You are going to be in a different place after deliverance in a spiritual way. You're going to be a different person. You're going to have a different perspective. The dynamics that control control your life. The chains of bondage or sin are not going to be on your life anymore after God delivers you. Somebody say praise the Lord. Does anybody in this house have, anybody here have a dynamic deliverance experience where there was something you were addicted to, and when you got baptized in Jesus' name and got the Holy Ghost, that wasn't the case anymore? Did God just break the chains of something right off of your life? It's the truth. When they came out of Sinai, when they came out of Egypt to Sinai, they had to cross the Red Sea. And the Red Sea is a perfect type of baptism. And the biblical writer uses that for a type of baptism. Paul says they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And we, when we're baptized, then we know it's a lot like what they experienced. They were in bondage in Egypt. We were in bondage in the world. They were bound up by a tyrannical Pharaoh. We were servants of Satan and had very little control over our life. And the dominant culture around us told us how to live and how to dress and where to go and what was cool and what was not. But all that's about to change when God opens up the spiritual dynamic of the Red Sea. When they cross over, Pharaoh no longer has control over them. Pharaoh and all of his hosts drown in that watery grave. I want you to know, when you come through the waters of baptism, God opens up a spiritual dynamic, and the things that controlled your life before won't have power over you. They all drown in the waters of baptism. Somebody say amen. Deliverance is the opening of a spiritual dynamic. It's the passing through from one place spiritually to another place. They were slaves, but now they're going to be a nation. It was not possible in Egypt, but now it's going to be possible because they crossed over. You had very limited spiritual possibilities before you went down in the water in Jesus' name, but now there is no end to the spiritual possibility in your life. You are now aware of and can access and can have actualization of the promises of God in your life, whereas in Egypt you could not. You were bound up and you were limited by it, but now you're not. God has set you free. We sing songs about He set me free. He set me free. But we sing other songs about that because it's immortalized, it's memorialized among the people of God, because it's like being in bondage and being set free again. God delivers to the uttermost. God delivers completely. God knows how to deliver you. You may be here today and think that you're bound by something that can't be broken, or something that can't change, or something that's going to be with you all of your earthly walk. But I want to tell you right here in this place, January 22nd, God can break open a spiritual dynamic for you, and you can cross over and never be the same again. I want everybody that believes that to give God a little praise right now. God knows how to deliver you. Don't you dispute that. Don't say it's been with me so long. Don't say I don't see a way out. Don't say I've never seen anybody delivered from this. I want you to know that God knows how to deliver. And God can deliver you. You are not so special. Quit being so vain. Because whatever has you bound, somebody's already crossed through that and out on the other side. Somebody's already liberated from that. Somebody's already over in heaven that had that condition in their life, and God delivered them. I want you to know that's the truth today. Listen to the testimony of the Word of God. When they come out of Jordan, they come out of the wilderness. They pass through the waters of Jordan. God opens that river while it's at flood stage, and the waters pile up, and they cross over on dry ground. And they've been wandering in circles, aimlessly wandering. They've been wandering in circles. They had dialogue with God. They had an experience with God, but they were not in possession of what God had for them. They knew God, and they talked to God, and they had access to God, but they weren't in possession of the promise of God.
God yet, but it took a crossing over. It took a moving through another spiritual dynamic to actually take possession of what God has. Listen to me. God does not want you to be some sort of a minimalized Christian. God doesn't want you to be someone who just has an entry-level experience, but you never lay hold to the dynamic truth of what God can be in you and where God can take you and what you can become in the kingdom of God. God wants to break you free and set you in possession of things that you only thought were for other people. God wants to give you peace in your life. God wants to give you joy in your life. God wants to give you righteousness in your life. And it begins with crossing over. God knows how to deliver. Praise God. This is all about the gospel, and the gospel is the good news, and it's the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. And you embrace it, you take it on, you put it on, you interact with it in your death, your repentance. You bow your knee, you say, God, I'm tired of doing it my way. God, I need you in my life. Whatever your words are, they'll be uniquely yours. Nobody can pray your prayer, so nobody can write your prayer. But you need to open your heart and say, God, I want you. I want everything you have for me. I don't want to live my life anymore. I want to live the life that you have for me. That's repentance. Repentance is not so much I'm sorry for all that I was. Repentance is this steely determination that I'm not going to be what I was anymore. I'm going to be who you call me to be, oh God. And baptism is where you lay all that down under a watery grave. Baptism is where you pass through your Red Sea. Baptism is where you cross over from bondage to liberty, from slavery to a place where you can come under the constitution of the Word of God and become a part of the people of God, the nation of God. You can come under the influence of the Word of God, and you who were not a people now can be the people of God. Praise God. And the Holy Ghost is the resurrection power of God. As Jesus was raised from the dead, so the Holy Ghost raises you from a dead state, a place where you didn't know nor did you serve God. But now you're raised up into newness of life. And you've got a lot to learn and a lot to know and a lot to actualize. But God has got you started on your way. And so the deliverance of God begins with the gospel. And then you walk in that resurrected life. Praise God. So God delivers us. Sometimes God delivers us when we don't even know we need deliverance. Is there anybody here that's looked over your back trail and it just takes your breath away because you were about an inch from the pit and you didn't know it there, but now later and wiser and with different perspective, you see it, what the trap was the devil had laid for you, but you were so green you didn't know the trap, and God delivered you. Anybody got a testimony like that today? My God, I can see it so plainly. He was there when I didn't know he was there. He was talking when I didn't understand it was him that was talking. He was delivering me when I had no idea that I was in need of deliverance. The story of Abimelech is kind of like that. This is that strange little 20th chapter of Genesis where Abraham and Sarah go down into Gerar. And this is when they're really old, and there's a main theme there. The theme we'll deal with today is kind of an ancillary theme, and it's about Abimelech. And verse 2, and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. See, Abraham had lied and said Sarah was his sister. But who cared anyway, because he was 100 and she was 90. But that's the other story. That's the main story. And doesn't it intrigue you to know what the main story is? But I can't tell you today, and it's rude of me to even bring it up. So Abimelech took Sarah, and he took her for his harem. Go get that 90-year-old. I want her in my house. But it's not like you think. You got to know the other story. I tell you what, if you'll have a home Bible study, somebody will teach you that story. You'll know that intriguing story. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, now when God comes to you, it's very important. But when God tells you what he told Abimelech, it's really important. God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man. Now that's really bad. Kind of have a finality to that when God says that. For the woman which thou hast taken, she is a man's wife. And now he starts talking faster than he's ever talked in his whole life. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation
Now, you can yank people around and you can say things to people and get by with it, but you can't pull the wool over God's eyes. And he just claimed that that nation that he presided over was righteous, and God didn't call him on it. And said he not to me, she is my sister? And she even herself said, he is my brother. God, in the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. Now, this sounds classic, like, I didn't do nothing. You're just begging and pleading. But he's truly a man of God. He's innocent and he has integrity. And God doesn't call him on either one. Matter of fact, he supports what Abimelech has said. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of your heart. Wow. What a commendation when God says this is a man of integrity. It's probably why God sent Abraham and Sarah to him. He said, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld thee. I also withheld thee from sinning against me. I suffered thee not to touch her. I let you take her, but I didn't let you touch her. I was there in the middle of it, Abimelech. I was doing something over here with Abraham and Sarah. You were a bit player in the drama that I had set up, but I wasn't going to let you get hurt. I wasn't going to let you ruin my drama. And so I was with you. And Abimelech had every intention of taking her as one of his wives. And he had every intention of doing something that he thought was rightfully, lawfully his power to do. But now that God has made it clear she belongs to another man, he said, I didn't know it. I was innocent, and I have integrity in my heart. And God says, you do have integrity. It was me. I kept you from falling. You know what God did? God delivered Abimelech from a deadly mistake, even though Abimelech didn't know what was going on. He was outside the information loop. He had no idea. Now therefore, restore the man to his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for you, and you shall live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. So he goes and tells all the servants, and they are very, very concerned about this development. But God in this story delivers Abimelech, and Abimelech doesn't even recognize it. I want to tell you something. If you're young in the house right now, or if you're not living for God right now, and you don't really think about these things very often, I can almost guarantee you that you sitting here breathing and living and listening to me right now, that somewhere along the line, God has already stopped a bullet, that God already caused a truck to swerve the other way, that God already moved on your behalf, that God stood against a demonic force, or God orchestrated something that drove you to the place where you are. Right, I can just tell you right now, because God's all up in the middle of the affairs of men, and he loves you with a dynamic, everlasting love so much that he came down from heaven and robed himself in flesh and gave himself a sacrifice for you. I want you to know, if God did all that for you, he's not going to let you go easy, and he's not going to let you go without reaching into the tapestry of your destiny and trying to affect your coming to him. I believe that with all of my heart. I had a dream. I wasn't living for God. I was 18. I was a student at LSU. I was getting up in the morning. I had 7:30 classes for some reason. Can't understand it. And it was about a 30-minute drive, and I'd always squeeze it into 20 minutes. And my little red Volkswagen, it was powerful. And I'm blowing along, and my exit is Dalrymple, down by the LSU campus, bound down by the lakes.
and I'm heading there, and Washington Street emerges there before you get to Dalrymple, and there's a long straight stretch there with a little dip in it going up to Dalrymple, and I'm blowing along, and I'm not paying attention. I'm the only human alive on the face of the earth. I'm going to that class, and I am blowing along there, and a car comes out of Washington, and it dies. And it's out of control, and it limps over into my lane, and I don't have anywhere to go. And so I rip up the emergency brake, which sends me in a skid. I downshift to first and pop the clutch, which destroys my little transmission, and I'm still blazing along there. And but now it sounds like clack, 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 because I don't know what I've destroyed or torn up or anything. And I'm not going to hit them, and I'm making it. And it's like, oh, and I look in my rearview mirror, and all I see is a grill, and it's a big green International, and it's boom, it's like a size 12 boot and a ping pong ball. And the motor, next thing I know, I'm in the back seat, because those Volkswagen seats are great. They come all the way down, and they collapse on impact from the back. And I collapsed, and then the motor was sitting right beside me in the back. And we were clack, 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 clack. And we rolled to a stop, and there's hissing and smoke, and there's, and I'm just like, adrenaline, and I don't know what's happening, but the night before, I had a dream, a really weird dream. Weird dream. I was standing on Chime Street outside the gates of LSU, and I was talking to a kid that I had gone to high school with that I hadn't seen for a year, year and a half. And I'm telling him in this dream about a wreck I just had. I'm telling him about the whole thing I just told you. And I'm still jacked from the adrenaline. I'm telling him how amazing it was. And when you're 18 and you don't get killed, you just think you're the baddest thing that ever happened anywhere. You think you're bulletproof anyway, and then when it happens like that, you know you're bulletproof. Yeah, I was laying in there at that motor, and big truck. Didn't touch me. Not a scratch. Not a scratch. I walked down to Dalrymple, caught a ride down to the gates of LSU. I'm standing on Dalrymple, and I'm not remembering the dream, and I'm just kind of learning to breathe again. And up walks Ronald McLaughlin, and I'm having a woo, 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 deja vu, and I'm starting to tell him about the wreck, but I'm standing out of my body. And I'm watching me tell him about the wreck, and I'm like, this is that dream from last night. Not only am I bulletproof, I'm psychic. I've tapped into something. I never once thanked God. I never once thought about God. I cursed like a sailor during the whole episode. I said words I don't even think exist while I was collapsing in that little Volkswagen. I didn't even have the slightest idea that God might have been helping me, or that the night before he gave me a dream as a sign. But when I got the Holy Ghost and I came into the knowledge of the Word of God, it was like one day it just punched me in the gut and took my breath away, because it was like, that was God. God showed me the dream. God spared my life. God sent Ronald McLaughlin. God did all that, and I had no idea that he was working in my life. Anybody here have a moment like that? Anybody here have a testimony like that where you say, I didn't see it till I was in the altar one night. I didn't know it till I was worshiping or reading the Word of God one day, and God just showed me. I was there in that hospital room. I was there in that moment of tragedy. I was there in that time of trouble. You didn't know it. You didn't give me any credit. You didn't call on me, but I was right there beside you all the way. Somebody wrote a song about 20 years ago, and they said he was there all the time. I believe it with all of my heart. He was there. Everything everything I went through in my life. He was there. He shepherded me before I claimed him as my shepherd. He kept me before I claimed him as my God. He's a good God. And he's a deliverer. He delivered Abimelech before Abimelech knew he needed God. And Paul says when he lists a great long list of things, Lindsay, come play, that cannot get into heaven, or send one of your surrogates. Come on, Ella. First Corinthians 6 and 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? How many of you really know that if you're unrighteous, you cannot go to heaven? You won't inherit the kingdom of God. It's just, that's the truth. Be not deceived. Paul says, don't be deceived in this, because your own mind will deceive you and rationalize. The world around you will tell you, nothing's wrong. You can live like the devil and still go to heaven. God's Santa Claus. Don't be deceived, here's the list. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, in some translations, nor homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, which would be male prostitutes, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Long list, very specific. Leaves very little for the imagination. And then he drops a hand grenade in a small bathroom. And such were some of you. And such were some of you. There's a little bit of everything in this house today. Anywhere mankind can go, and anything mankind can do, and anything mankind has experienced, has walked through the doors and sat on the pews of this church. And sometimes it walks in and it sits and it hears the story and it says, I've gone too far, I've done too much, I'm way beyond the reach of mercy and grace. And it might get up and walk out. But sometimes somebody will come and say, I've been really bad. I don't know if God can do this or not. But the church says, yeah, God can do anything. God delivers to the uttermost. God knows how to deliver. And something goes off in their heart and they say, Maybe God can. Maybe I can have a new day. Maybe it doesn't have to be next week like it's been all my life. Maybe I can get a fresh start. Maybe I can get a new beginning. Maybe I can have what the scripture calls a new life. Maybe I can. Paul says, such were some of you, but you're washed. They've been baptized. You are sanctified. They've been filled with the Holy Ghost. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Yeah. You did belong to Satan, but God has taken ownership over you because you came and you bowed a knee before him and you asked him to. Yeah, you were under the rule of Pharaoh and you were in bondage in Egypt, but God has opened up a spiritual dynamic that has been open for 2,000 years. And men and women from all over the world, from every schedule of life, every type of person has walked through that dynamic and come out of whatever bondage they were in, theological bondage, paganism, heresies, sin, all kinds of things. And they've come to God and they live for God today. Praise God. At a place called Gadara, when Jesus and his guys came to shore, there was a guy living in the tombs and his name was simply Legion. We call him Legion today simply because when Jesus asked the name, the demon spoke, and the demon said, we are legion, for we are many. Probably with one of those creepy amplified voices. We are legion. But when that man was in those tombs, he had chains, remnants of chains. He had lacerations all over him, because the Bible said he howled at night in the tombs. He cried out. He cut himself with stones. By the way, if you're a cutter, it's not a new thing. It's an old thing. It's a devil thing.
But as soon as he gets delivered, he quits cutting. So will you. So will you. God knows how to deliver. And he cried himself to sleep every night in the tombs, living among the dead. But he felt something or heard something or sensed something. I don't know what caused it to happen. But when he saw that ship and he saw Jesus, he got up from where he was and he ran down to meet God manifest in the flesh. Now, I want you to know this. The devil, the legion, did not run down to meet Jesus. But the man did, because here is a startling and powerful truth. You control you. The devil cannot nor will ever control you. You may let him, you may agree with him, and you may rationalize and you may excuse and you may say, I can't. But the word of God, the word of God says you can. And if a man that was filled with 6,000 devils, because that's how many soldiers are in a legion, if a man that's filled with demons can get up and run to meet Jesus, you can get up from where you are, out of whatever bondage you're in today. You can cross over your spiritual dynamic. You can make your way into the presence of God today. You can. Si se puede. You are able. You can do it. He can't stop you. Legion got up. He ran to the shore. He fell down before Jesus and began to worship him. The devil was not worshiping Jesus. It was that man. And the devil was probably having a nervous breakdown. No, no, no. Don't go down there. No, no. Don't do that. But he can't stop. He can't stop you. He might say, it'll go out the door, get up right now and leave. Don't come to that altar. Don't go to that altar. He can tell you anything he wants because there's open commerce out there in the range of the Spirit. He can speak to you all day long, but he can't control your life. But I'll tell you this, he does not want you in this altar today. He does not want you delivered. He does not want you broken free from the misery you've been in. He doesn't want you broken free from the bondage that he's had you in. But Legion ran down and met Jesus. And when he did, he worshiped Jesus. And Jesus got right down to the matter. He said, what is your name? And the devil said, Legion, for we are many. And he said, come out of him. And the devil bargained and said, don't send us out into the deep. Let us go get in the pigs. Come on. You don't want to live like that anymore. You don't want to limit your potential anymore. You don't want to run around in the same circle that you've been running in for years and years and years, again and again. So much so that the impression is so deep that you can't imagine life outside of that. But I want you to know, when you cross over today, you get yourself baptized, you get the Holy Ghost, you come down and give yourself to God, God can break every chain, God can open up every door, God can loose you from every demonic influence, and God can deliver you to the uttermost. God knows how to deliver. Let's stand together. I want everybody that's ever really, truly been delivered, I want you to begin to pray right now. I want you to begin to talk in tongues right now. I want you to become a covering for these that are coming. Praise God. Her name was Magdalene. We find her in the end of the gospel record. She's the one at the tomb. She's the one that Jesus appears to first. She's this faithful follower. She will not go away. She was at the cross when all of the disciples left. She was so faithful. But the scripture just casually says, when it names her one time, Magdalene, out of whom he casts 7 devils. And I have a picture of Magdalene when she had the 7 devils, and it's not pretty. I can't imagine what she looked like afterwards. But Jesus, he never fails. He cast 7 devils out of Magdalene, and Magdalene became his most faithful follower. his most faithful disciple. And those of us that are in the house that were in terrible shape, that God delivered us, we feel just like that today. We feel so glad to be in the house of God today. So glad to be in his service. So glad to be a part of the kingdom of God. But it doesn't matter how bad you feel like you are or how bad your situation is. God can deliver to the uttermost. He knows how to deliver. The last person I thought of this morning was Peter, who had stomped his foot and cursed there at that fire when they had Jesus on trial and said, "I don't know him," and denied that he knew him. He was his friend. He had walked with him closely for 3.5 years. And then he betrayed him in front of everybody and looked across that courtyard and saw Jesus and went and wept bitterly. But Peter got restored. And Jesus, when he was telling Magdalene, "Go to Galilee, tell my disciples and Peter that I have risen." You may have been living for God and you may have failed. You won't be the first, you won't be the last. But it is not something that can't be changed. You may be a backslider, but it doesn't mean you have to be lost. You may have denied him in a million different ways, but you can make your way back to God and you can get a brand new start. Praise God. I don't know where you are in your head this morning or in your heart, but I want to open this altar now and I want to ask you, if you need deliverance from whatever it is, I want you to come down to this altar today. If you need deliverance, if you need God to break the chains, if you need God to open a spiritual dynamic for you, if you're tormented by anything at all, if you're hearing things and if you're a cutter here today, if you're bound up, if you can't get away from the past, if the past crushes you under its boot heel every day and you're mournful over what you did wrong before, you need deliverance. God knows how to deliver you today. You need God to open a spiritual dynamic for you. Whatever's hindering you and whatever's controlling you today, if you'll come down to this altar right now, we'll pray with you and God will deliver. Church, I want you to come and I want you to find these that are bound up or these that are in trouble or these that are broken or these that are bearing a burden that they shouldn't have to carry. God's already shed blood for it all.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
Come on, if you're a man in this house, I want you to know you can live without pornography in your life. Come on, if you're a 10-time failure, you can come to God and you can live for God with success. In his name, you need to go down in his name today. If you've never been filled with his spirit, you need to be filled with his spirit today. If you're a backslider, just come back to where you were. Start all over again where you walked away. God will run to meet you. God will run to throw his arms around you today. God loves you. He delivers. He delivers to the uttermost.